But we thank God for the high privilege to come into His Word, and especially to the book of Romans, and especially to the text of Romans 8. And I don't think we understand how privileged we are until we let the Holy Spirit speak to us through His Word, and know that that this is the high point of the gospel presentation in the book of Romans, and it's the truth that that will transform our life if we allow the Holy Spirit to work. So let's first come to Him to ask Him for help, and also to challenge ourselves that as He works in our heart, that He will find a responsive attitude and a commitment to listen, and an attitude of change and readiness to respond to Him. Lord, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for the text. We thank You for the opportunity to come to You, to receive from You the truth that is in Your heart, and You want us to understand and obey and walk in righteousness before You. We thank You for the journey that You have taken us in the book of Romans. It is a difficult text, but it's a wonderful, marvelous text. Help us to see You and help us to understand the gospel and the privilege that is in You. Today we ask that You help us to be in tune with the voice of the Holy Spirit so that we can hear Him, follow Him in the truth, and respond to His word so that our lives can be changed and transformed for Your glory and for Your honor and for our blessing and effectiveness in Your word. We thank You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For transformation by the Holy Spirit, talking about the mindset and indwelling of the Spirit, so, I think I want us to start out saying that the text of Romans 8 is one of the most important texts in terms of understanding of how to live our life before the Lord. And so I'll challenge you to give us an honest listen, to make an effort to really deal with the text and to follow the details so that the Lord can work His truth in our life, because nobody can go to the Word and listen to the voice of the Spirit unchanged, and especially in the Word that is so prevalent to where we are in our Christian walk, the life in the Holy Spirit. So in your outline, let's just note down the three anchors that we have as we look into the text from verse 5 to 11. It will take us a couple of weeks to deal with the text here, so we won't finish the whole three. I'd like us to have the flow of it, so we see the intent of the author and the development of the argument that Paul is presenting to us in how we're going to live in the life of the Holy Spirit. So transformation by the Holy Spirit, the mindset and indwelling of the Spirit. Number one, the Spirit applies Christ's righteousness in us. The Spirit applies Christ's righteousness in us. And we're going to double back, look at verse 2 to 4 on this one in connection to the text we just heard. And then number two, the mindset and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can see that in the fact that the Spirit changes the nature in us. The Spirit changes the nature in us. And number three, the Spirit manifests the life of Christ in us. The Spirit manifests the life of Christ in us. So we see the Spirit applies Christ's righteousness in us, changes the nature in us, and manifests the life of Christ in us. So in the study of God's Word in Romans, we have come to, like I said, the high climax of the presentation of the gospel in the overall summary statement in 8 point in verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this special section where the climax of the gospel is now given and also explained to us, but in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul spends a whole chapter to explain the work of the Holy Spirit. So I try to capture that in the phrase, the mindset and indwelling of the Spirit. we will unpack this truth and explain the mindset and the indwelling of the Spirit as we go into the verses. But it's about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8 gives a very immensely clear and a very far-reaching description of the work of the Holy Spirit in us who belong to Him. And obviously in this chapter we hear about God, and we see mentioned about the Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly. But it's really a chapter about the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit, about the Holy Spirit. It defines the life that we have in the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is marvelous beyond description, even beyond comprehension. We don't know how He works in His way. And so, therefore, sometimes it's beyond our appreciation of the Holy Spirit and of His work. And so we are familiar with His activities. We know that He glorifies Christ to us and through us. We know that He takes up permanent residence in our heart and in our life, and He dwells in us. We know that He transforms us. We know that He enables us to overcome sin. We know that He guides us in His word and empowers us to do God's will. But we need to dig through all those concepts and connect to Him, and to really understand and submit to Him, and to have the mindset that is from Him, and to appreciate and respond to the indwelling of the Spirit in our heart. So our life as the children of God, as we are given the eternal life in God, is actually the life that we live in the Holy Spirit. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being as Christian, as believers. And that is why Paul, after the great presentation of the gospel on salvation, on the doctrine of justification and sanctification, take the time to really write about the Spirit's work in the sanctify process in our life. So chapter 3 to chapter 7 show us the Lord Jesus Christ, how He provided a no condemnation salvation to those who believe in Him. And chapter 8 give us the work of the Holy Spirit in securing that no condemnation status for us who belong to Christ. So we start out saying that He frees us from sin and death, and then He enables us to fulfill the law of God. He changes our nature. He empowers us for victory over sin. He confirms our adoption as sons before God, and He guarantees our glory, and He intercedes for us. And then after that is a celebration and orthodoxy, a doxology in praise and in response to His marvelous life that is in the Holy Spirit. But sadly, the Holy Spirit is almost a forgotten the third person of the Trinity. Most Christians would know about God, and most of us can give a list of attributes of God. Most of us know about the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work, and we're familiar, obviously, with the doctrine of the cross, atonement of the cross, and the power of the resurrection. But we understand little about the Holy Spirit, and actually the contemporary understanding of the Holy Spirit is not only minimal and shallow, but mostly wrong, mostly incorrect. So let me ask you what comes to mind when we mention the Holy Spirit in the Christian circles today. In the Christian circle today, when we say, when we mention the Holy Spirit, you have in mind, the matter of speaking in tongues, the miraculous display of power in terms of healing, and sometimes even, the healing services that you're falling backward on your back, and you call that the act of the Holy Spirit. Or the fact that He makes people happy, laughing, emotional, crying, you know, a lot of time uncontrollably. But all of that is very misleading, very shallow, and very incorrect. So what is the main work of the Holy Spirit in Scripture? When we ask that question, we have to say that, you know, it is everything. Everything in the Christian life that is acceptable to God and for His glory is totally dependent on the work of the Spirit in that life. It is most significantly the work of sanctification, all aspects of the of sanctification. Sometimes we get confused and we don't know what He's working on, and sometimes we even say, you know, I don't feel the Holy Spirit, or this place or this church or this meeting doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But the question is, what is the real work of the Holy Spirit? What is He doing? What is the life that is in the Holy Spirit? And that is what the focus of chapter 8 here, this is the life of the Holy Spirit. And so what we learn from chapter 8, first of all, is that He frees us from the law of sin and death. Let's look back in the first four verses of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did send in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as of an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as mentioned here, the first thing the Holy Spirit does for us is that He frees us from sin and death. And 8.1, verse 1 is a concluding summary statement of everything that Paul has presented from chapter 3 to 7 in terms of salvation, justification, and sanctification. The final comment on the saving work that God has provided in Christ, it provides for us a no condemnation status. We are saved. We are beyond condemnation. But also, Paul, after saying that, he makes a connection directly to the role of the Holy Spirit. He said, "For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." And so that's where we want to begin again today. Focus on the transformation by the Holy Spirit through the truth, and understand the mindset of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling power that He has in the heart of His people. And the first area of work of the Holy Spirit is that He applies Christ's righteousness in us. The Spirit applies the righteousness of Christ in us. For what the law was powerless to do, in that what it was weakened by the sin nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned the sin in the sinful man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So everything in the Christian life depends on the Holy Spirit. The work of Christ on the cross is to fulfill the demand of God's righteousness expressed in His perfect law. But it is the work and the power of the Holy Spirit that takes what Christ has accomplished on the cross and applies it to us and makes it a reality to us. So Paul said that what the law cannot do in verse 3, and he pointed out that the law cannot help us. The law does not have the power to save us or to assist us or to sanctify us. It's just a description of God's perfect standard. Holy standard is unattainable because we are unable to keep it. But the law cannot assist us. We cannot keep it, and it cannot help us. So we cannot deliver ourselves from condemnation, and neither can the law do that for us. So what can help us? And the answer is that the principle of the life of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who set us free from the law of sin and of death. So for the law of sin, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the one who set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law cannot do, God did, and he affect that in our life by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God comes and frees us from sin and of death, because he is the one who convicts us of sin. He is the one who produces repentance and faith in us. And he is the one who regenerates us. He produces a new life in us. And he applies the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. So it is a miracle of the work of the Holy Spirit. That why we are said we are born of the Holy Spirit, and he is called the Spirit of life. So he is the one that gives us life in Christ. So we mentioned that it is the law of the Spirit of life. And we mentioned that last time that the word law here is not a list of commandments, but it is the principle of it. It is the power or the reality or the presence of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus, affecting the work of Christ in us. So we have been taken out from the realm of sin into the realm of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how could he do that? Well, the law couldn't do that. In verse 3, the law couldn't do it because the flesh is too weak, because we cannot keep the law to fulfill the law. So God did it, and God did that by sending his Son. He said that for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did send in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as of an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So God condemned sin in Christ, meaning he sent Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sacrifice for us, to be a substitute in our place. And because Christ took on the penalty of the sin for us, the Spirit then gave the life through him, because the justice of God has been satisfied. So this is the great doctrine of substitutionary atonement. What we call is the doctrine of imputed righteousness. That is the righteousness that belonged to Christ, but now God counted that on our behalf, put that into our account on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is... obviously, the work of the Trinity, of the three persons of the Trinity, the Father sends his Son. The Son accomplished the work of substitution of righteousness, and the Spirit applies the righteousness into the life of the believers. And so we are grateful for this doctrine, and we emphasize that with gratitude. Because we know that we couldn't please God, we know that we couldn't keep the law, and the law couldn't help us, and we are under severe and eternal penalty of condemnation. There is no way to solve our problem until God sent his Son. And as Christ came as a man, he was not sinful, he was separated from sinners, he was holy, he was undefiled, he was sinless, but he took our place. And he was a spotless lamb of God as a substitute for us. He sacrificed himself and satisfied the justice of God. He bore our sin on his body on the cross, as scripture said. And because of his work of substitution, salvation can be brought to us through the Holy Spirit. But what we want to see here is Paul wants us to see the connection to the work of the Holy Spirit from the provision of what Christ did on the cross, because he wants to build upon that into the truth, so that we can live our life under the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can put it the put it this way, that salvation is decided by God, accomplished by Christ, and applied by the Holy Spirit into our life. So it is the plan of God, decided by Him in His sovereign will, that He decided to provide salvation for sinners like ourselves, and He elect those who would be saved, and He sent Christ into the world to die for the sins of the redeemed, the Holy Spirit take the work of Christ, and in the grace of God and in the power of the Holy Spirit, He applied that into our life, and so we are the product of His work, and so that's the first thing. Paul put that together in the phrase that He frees us from sin and of death. So we have no condemnation status. We our sin has been completely paid for. We are under no condemnation, or we have the status of no condemnation, because the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so, what is the principle of the Spirit of life? For the law, for the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. What is it? Well, we can say that it is the gospel. It is the gospel in connected to the Holy Spirit, in the sense that when Christ came into the world, He did the Father's work by the power of the Holy Spirit, constantly under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit working through Christ to accomplish the work of the Father. And it was the Holy Spirit that revealed the work of Christ in the gospel. The Holy Spirit who proclaimed the gospel in the book of Acts, and it is the Holy Spirit that explained the gospel in the epistles, and it is the Holy Spirit that turned the heart of God's people to the return of Christ. So the whole gospel, the whole presentation of the gospel in the Bible concerning Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. So it is that principle, is that law, is the power of the truth that free us from sin and of death. So it was the Holy Spirit that gave the power, that energized the work of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that inspired the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. It is the Holy Spirit that brings the truth of the gospel into us, applies it into our heart, and give us the new birth. He regenerates us. So that is the first work of the Holy Spirit. He frees us from sin and of death, applying the righteousness of Christ, the work of Christ, into our life, in the new life, in the new birth that He gives to us in the regeneration. But the second thing the Holy Spirit does in applying Christ accomplishment to us is to enable us to fulfill the law. And now this is very important, that he enable us to fulfill the law. In verse 4 tells us that, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk in according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as again, we could never keep God's law, and therefore we are a sinner and we are an offense to God. But the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill God's law. Now, how does that work? Well, by imputing Christ's righteousness to us. So God imputed our sin to Christ, meaning He considered our sin belong to Christ, and the Holy Spirit imputes Christ's righteousness to us, meaning He is the agent that applies the righteousness of Christ into our life, and God considers that it's ours. And so that is a very important and very foundational truth, because we see the purpose clause in verse 4. Note the word "so that." Well, the word "so that" connect to what God has done through Christ in verse 3. For what the law could not do weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So that's talking about the accomplishment what Christ has done on the cross to fulfill the law of God and the righteousness of God. So the righteousness of God is now fulfilled in Christ. And that is clear. But the so that make that connection of the fulfillment of the righteousness of the law now in us, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, and then define who we are, who the us is, and that is who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the word so that point to the consequence or the result of what Christ has done. And because we are now alive, we have been given the life, we are justified, our sin is paid for, and God's justice is satisfied. We are alive by the Holy Spirit, and we said that we are born again, given life, regenerated. And all that is possible because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of the work of Christ on the cross. So sin is condemned, sin is taken care of, and we are free. We are set free from sin and of death. But Paul said there is a next step, there is an application to us, and that's why the word so that point to the righteousness, righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. So again, I want to point out the word in us instead of the word in Christ. It was accomplished in Christ, and now it is to be manifested in us. And so there's a dramatic change talking about the imputed righteousness, and that righteousness now result in a regeneration, in something that actually happened in us, not only considered to be ours, not only to put into our account, but the righteousness, the fulfillment of the law actually is happening in us, and that is called the process of sanctification. And the actual impartation of God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness in us. So the requirement of the law was first fulfilled in Christ. So what does the law require? The law required perfection. The law required absolute sinlessness, absolute holiness. And the law required penalty of death for those who violate the law. And so Christ took on our sin, he died our death, he paid the penalty, so he received the punishment for us. And God carried out the judgment and the condemnation on Christ, and that's what verse 3 said. God did, he condemned sin in the flesh, in the body of Christ. So it is Christ's righteousness in fulfilling the law, and in that righteousness is it imputed to us. It is credited, it is transferred because of our union in him. But now the Holy Spirit has taken that righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us. The word impute means it is considered into our account, credited to our account. But now he takes the righteousness that is credited to us, that given to us in our account, counted as our righteousness, and actually take it and make it the righteousness that is a reality in us. It's called the process of sanctification. He makes that righteousness a reality in us. So what we possess in Christ now become a reality in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. So we are counted, or God sees us already perfect in the position we are united in Christ. So positionally, we are perfect, we are righteous in Christ. But in reality, we are not. In reality, we're still sinners. And now the Holy Spirit is taking the righteousness of Christ, applying in us, in our experience, in our reality, so that we become more and more like Christ, more and more holy, more and more righteous. And that is what we call impartation of righteousness. The impartation is to pass on, to provide, to transfer, to make real. And imputation is to attribute to ascribe to consider. So those two are different. One is talking about the position in Christ, and one is talking about the reality of that relationship and the righteousness that is in us. So the imparted righteousness or the experiential righteousness is what we now going through in reality by the work of Holy Spirit, applying the righteousness that we already have in Christ in our life and make it a work of transformation. Because if we are to have relationship with God, if we are to be right with God, if we are to know God, if we are to come into His presence and fellowship with Him, we have to keep His law. I mean, we have to be righteous before Him. We have to be made righteous. And that is precisely what happens here. And it's really remarkable to understand. The law of God is the description of who God is. The law of God is a description of God's character, God's attribute, and nobody can have fellowship with God without holiness, without keeping the law, without fulfillment of the law. The book of Hebrews said, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And so, positionally, Christ accomplished the righteousness at the cross, and God put that into our account. He treated us as righteous as Christ, but that reality now begin to manifest in our sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the word in us here is important. As we already have the reality before God in justification, now the Holy Spirit is making that our experience in sanctification. So just like we talked before last week, that we are under no condemnation because we are justified and sanctified. The answer is that the Holy Spirit is taking the righteousness that imputed to us and now moving that into our reality, in our experience. So He first justifies us in the righteousness of Christ, and then sanctify us with the righteousness of Christ. And what happened is that what cannot be done before now is possible to be done by us. So as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, the requirement of the law can now be fulfilled in us. This is because we are not the same as the person we used to be. We have been born again by the Holy Spirit. So salvation is not just something of a legal standing before the Lord. It is not just a divine declaration, not just a change of the status. It's all that, because in Christ we are declared righteous. In Christ, God took care of the legal aspect of righteousness upon us. But it is also a real thing. It is a real change. It is a real experiential conversion that is now affected in us. Now we realize that before it is impossible, because Romans 3 said none of us are righteous, none of us seek God, none of us does any good, and we cannot do the right thing. We cannot keep the law. Because by the deeds of keeping the law, nobody can be justified. We cannot please God because we are alienated from God. We are corrupted, and we follow the control of the of Satan in the world. So now how in the sudden we now become able to do the things of the law, that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us? Well, the answer is that we have been changed, we have been transformed, and the bottom, the second half of the text in verse 4 tells us that now we are defined as those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we have been changed and transformed, and we will look into that a little bit more in more detail in the next point. But here we are saying that the Holy Spirit is first free us from sin and of death. That is, He applied the justification of God into our life and set us free from sin and the penalty of sin. But also, now that he's taken the life of Christ and applied to us, so that we can have the transformation, the actual experience of change in our life for righteousness. So when a soul is regenerated, God puts to that soul to the account of that soul the perfect righteousness of Christ. So God sees us as we live a perfect life in Christ and have the perfect righteousness of Christ. Because on the cross, God treated Christ as though he was sinful on our behalf. In salvation, he treated us as perfect, as Christ's perfect life. And that's why we explain that Christ has to live a perfect life when he was on earth, so that his perfect life can be imputed into our account. But the Holy Spirit now taken all of that and deliver us from the condemnation, from the law and the principle of sin and death, and now applies that perfect righteousness not only into our account, but into our life. And so that's what the verse 4 tells us, that in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, all the things that God has done on the cross by the substitution death of Christ, secure for us the righteousness in him, but also secure a transformation in us, and that is called the righteousness that is now being fulfilled in us. So this is the real work of sanctification. That is the second great work of the Holy Spirit. Not only that we are legally separated from the consequences of sin, in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and of death. But we have now been actually separated from the power of sin. We are being in the process of being sanctified. Something real happened. We actually have a death with Christ, in unity with Christ. We die with Christ. But when we rise up into a new life. We don't rise up, go back to the old life. We have been born again. We are not the same. We are new creation. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 said. If any man who are in Christ, he is a new creation. So we are a new creation, and the new creation now is stated in verse 4, that we are now those who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. So now we have a new power in us, a new resident in our life. We are a new creation, and we are a new person, plus we have the Holy Spirit that is in us, and we walk according to the Holy Spirit. And this is treated as a fact. This is treated as a reality. It is not a command. It's not a command that we must walk according to the Holy Spirit, but it is a statement of fact that we are those who walk according to the Holy Spirit and do not walk according to the flesh. So this is a reality that the Holy Spirit is applied into our life. So he is fulfilling the requirement of the law in us. It's not by perfection yet. It is a process now, but it will be perfected in an instant at the redemption of the body, as we learn when the removal of the indwelling sin from the body is resolved, when Christ transformed our body into the incorrupted body for eternity. So at the rapture of the church, or at the return of Christ, that is when the sanctification process reaches its instant perfection. But now the fulfillment of the law is being established, is being carried out in us, and so the focus in us is very important. It is a work that the Holy Spirit is doing. It is his work. It is not our own effort, but it is done in us, and it is done with us. So it's just like salvation. We say salvation is an act of God, but God is carrying it out not apart from our faith, but with our faith. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is carried out by the Holy Spirit, but also with our obedience, with the transformation that is real in us. We are secure to go to heaven, but also with our perseverance. So we see that what God is given to us, He is also accomplished in reality in us. So the righteousness that we receive from Christ at the cross in justification is the righteousness that now we possess and develop and own in our own life as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's work, the reality of the righteousness in us that reflect the justification we receive. And that is also by the Holy Spirit, but it is now manifest in experience. So that's why the verb in verse 4 is important. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. So that's why we say this righteousness is imparted to us, and it is experiential because of the word walk. We'll look into that a little bit more in a moment. But the walk is there an expression of a daily behavior, daily conduct. It is talking about, you know, our disposition, our reality. And our reality now is that the requirement of the law is now being fulfilled in us because we walk according to the Holy Spirit and not according to the flesh. So the first point, the Holy Spirit applies Christ's righteousness in us, meaning number one, he freed us from condemnation of sin by the righteousness accomplished at the cross of Christ. In justification, he applies that righteousness in us, in sanctification, in the reality of our daily behavior, daily conduct, so that what is accomplished at the cross is now manifest in reality in our life, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we praise God for the Holy Spirit and His work in our life. He applies Christ's righteousness to us both in justification and sanctification. The Holy Spirit imputes righteousness and He imparts righteousness. Like I said, imputes is what considered legally on our account. Impart is to work it out into our reality, to transfer it and make it real in our life, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we can understand this, that what is done in Christ then is now through the Holy Spirit is being done in us. So if you understand that part, then you understand what the application of righteousness by the Holy Spirit in us. So we're not striving for this result or this reality on our own. We're not working this out on our own, but the Holy Spirit is doing it for us. He's doing it in us, and He's doing it with us. And so when we understand this, and we take this truth with deep sense of gratitude and a deep sensitivity with the Holy Spirit and responding to Him in the work that He's doing in us. So that set up the question. Now that we know that He is doing that in us, the question is, how can He do that? How can He do that? And the answer is that because He changed the nature in us. That's number two. So that now the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, will be fulfilled in us. And how can that be? Because the Holy Spirit has changed the nature that is in us. And that continued the flow from verse 4 to verse 5, 6, and forward after. So now the definition for the Christian are those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. And follow up in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So that's a very important development and understanding. That is the righteousness that is in Christ, that is given to us at the cross of Christ through the justification, is now applied to us in reality, in sanctification. It is possible because the Holy Spirit has changed our nature. So Paul is answering the question, how can the righteous requirement of the law be fulfilled in us? Or put it more simply, how can sanctification be possible in us? I mean, how can the Holy Spirit sanctify sinners? Justification, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in Christ. Well, that makes sense. And it's applied to us or imputed to us because we are united with Christ. That also makes sense when you think biblically. But the reality of righteousness, the actual experiential righteousness, how can it be fulfilled in us? You know, are we still sinners? Well, we are still sinners, aren't we? The answer is that the Holy Spirit transformed the nature of those who are in Christ. What is impossible before, it is now possible because we are no longer the way we used to be. We are a new creation in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And in that new creation, with the new life, with the new nature, we are now able to fulfill the law. I mean, we don't satisfy the perfect demand of the law instantly, but the righteousness that is now developed in us will be complete at the day of Christ, completed in the righteousness of Christ. So it starts in verse 4, the second half, and flow all the way to verse 11. And the Holy Spirit changes our nature. He enables us to fulfill the law by giving us a new nature. And so now we are dealing with something very significant, very important in the element of the saving transformation of God. Now the reference point is still the law, the righteousness of the law and the work of the Holy Spirit. So when the sinners say leave the court of God, you know, as when he is declared justified and pardoned and forgiven, he's not finished with the law, not at all. Like we said, the moral law of God is the description of who God is, and so it runs right through the heart of the of God's kingdom. It runs right through the heart of the believer. The moral law of God is nowhere more significant than under grace, because, like we said, it is a description of who God is. It is a reflection of His will. Now, the law cannot make us holy. But God is enabling us by regeneration in the presence of the Holy Spirit to become holy and to fulfill the law. And like we said, it is the fact, it is a stated fact that is what happened in the life of God's people. And so if we are a believer, we are in the process of sanctification in fulfilling the law, the righteousness of the law. So what does that mean when scriptures say that we are to be sanctified and separate from sin? It means that we are to be obedient to the law, obedient to the will of God, to do what is pleasing to Him. And what is pleasing to Him, He reveals in the Word, in the law of God, which is in Scripture. So the obedience to the law is not the ground for our justification, but it is the fruit of our justification. It is the result of our justification. Let me say that again. The obedience to God's word, or the obedience to the law, is not the ground for our justification. We don't get justified because we do the work of obedience. But it is the fruit of our justification. Because we are justified, therefore we manifest obedience in our life. So it is the evidence of our sanctification. So those who are justified are also sanctified under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are both justified and sanctified. We are considered completely righteous by justification. And in the process of sanctification, we fulfill the law by obedience. So now we love the law. Before we hostile to the law, now we love the law. It is our desire. It is our hunger. It is what we want. And there's a statement that said grace was given so that the law may be fulfilled. So the work of grace is to show evidence in the obedience of the law. Now, it was impossible to fulfill the law before. We understand that it is now possible because we have been changed with the new nature. Like we said, fulfillment is not yet at perfection, and that will come at the end. Fulfillment of the righteousness of the law is a process being carried out by the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So he changed our nature, and in so doing he grant us the righteousness of Christ in our experience, and he goes beyond just the declared righteousness, which is justification, to the actual transformation that is now that we walk according to the Holy Spirit. So as we mentioned just before, that the term walk is talking about daily life, daily behavior, and he's saying that now our daily conduct is consistent with the Spirit, who is the power, the energy, and the force that accomplished the law in us. So our nature is changed, and therefore our mind is changed, our will is changed, our affections are changed. And with us is a total transformation, and its result and evidence in fulfilling the law. Now this is the promise of God for His people when He mentioned even in the Old Testament when it's considered as the new covenant. God established the covenant with His people. For blessing, he said that if you keep my law, then you'll be blessed. If you violate my law, then I will remove the blessing. And that is to set up the standard for them to understand that. And they cannot keep the law, obviously. And so God said, well, in that case, I'll do the law for you. I will give you the new covenant, that I will accomplish everything in you. And I do so by the Spirit that I will send to you. Let's hear it from the Old Testament promise, and then connect to the work of the Holy Spirit here, because it's really marvelous in the way that that this is done, that the change in nature, the change of heart that God has accomplished in the hearts of the redeemed. So first in Jeremiah chapter 31, and we start in verse 33. And God said that this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. So there is a complete change. What they cannot do, keeping the law of God. Now God will, he said, put my law in their minds and write on their hearts. So now it is possible for them to obey and to fulfill the law, because God has changed their heart, created a new nature that is in them. It's no longer human effort to know the Lord. You don't do so by learning on your own or by your own effort. But it is done by God's Spirit from within the heart. Now, the parallel text for that is also in Ezekiel chapter 36, where he spelled out that he will send the Holy Spirit as the agent to effect the new covenant. So Ezekiel 26, verse 25 to 27. God said, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So he said that I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will give you a transformation. I will recreate you. I will give you a new birth. And he said, and I will put my spirit in you to do what? To follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. So now the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the righteousness is the reality in the hearts of God's people because of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so with that, we go back to Romans 8 and see the argument for that Paul has put forth before us. And this is very significant because if we just define being a Christian as a decision we made to receive Christ Jesus into our heart, and without the accompanying work of the Holy Spirit giving evidence of that reality, then we might be very confused because what we define as Christian might not be biblical. So how does Paul do that? He said, well, there are two kind of people in the world, and there are two principle of life that is set before them. So he said that in verse 4 and 5. Let's reconnect to that. So he defined that the Christian, the believers, the redeemed, are the ones where the requirements of the law may be fulfilled, and they are those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He explained, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So he said that there are two kinds of people with the two mindsets. And there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who are according to the flesh, and they set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So right now in the world, right now in this church, right now on the pews that we sit among us here, there are only two kinds of people. There are those who live according to the flesh, set their mind on the flesh, and there are those who are according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And then in verse 6, he adds some more detail. He said, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So let's say that again. There are only two kinds of people in the world, and only two. That's all that they are. Now, God does not divide people, in terms of their race or education or sex or money or ability. He defined people in terms of those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. So basically, he said, there are non-believers and there are believers. There are unregenerate and the regenerate. There are those who walk in dead and there are those who walk in alive. And that's all they are. Now, what is significant by this distinction is that the distinction is not forensic. It's not just legal. It's not just doctrine. It is behavior. And that is the measurement right here. The contrast of those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit is the contrast in behavior. The word walk means behavior, like we said. It is a word constantly used in Scripture to talking about, the orientation of life, the daily conduct, the priorities. So we're not talking about doctrinal position. We're not talking about declarations. We're not talking about God's justification, although it is a foundation for that. But we are talking about the conduct that is the evidence or the result of all the things that we talked before. So we move to the matter of behavior here, and the behavior is defined by the word mindset, by the word put their minds on the word mindset. So behavior is based on the word walk, but the behavior is the product of the mindset, the thinking. So when we're talking about the mindset, the thinking, we're talking about the the band of thoughts, the affections, the pursuits, and they are the decisive test of characters. So the value system, the things that you love, the things that you like, the activities that evidence in your life, the emotion, the will, all those things are behavior, and they are the defining factor or the determining factor of who you are and whether or not the righteousness of Christ applied to you in reality. So it is a dominant controlling disposition. It is a deliberate mindset. It is a value system. It is something that dictates your behavior. So Paul said again, those who walk according to the flesh do so because of what their mind is set on. And those who walk according to the Spirit do so because of what their mind is set. So for those who belong to the world, their whole mind and their whole emotion and the whole will, their whole mental activities, their whole value system is according to the flesh. And for those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, the whole mind, emotion, will manifest that reality in the Spirit. So there is a clear distinction, meaning if God takes that separation factor and put that among us, then there'll be two groups of people. There are those who have been thinking in terms of the world, and there are those who have been thinking and living by the values of the Holy Spirit. And that is the separation line. So the mindset of the world, meaning those who are functioning according to the flesh, not meaning, they do evil things, illegal and crimes and all that. There's some obviously included that. But their minds on the things of the world, of the here and now. The scripture said the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the things of the world. That's in 1 John. So they follow their own affection, their own desire. They go by the value of the world, and so they are that one kind of people, the people who live according to the flesh. Now the mindset of the Holy Spirit is those who think like the Holy Spirit, who walk after the system of the Holy Spirit, follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and so there is a huge change when justification happened, or when conversion happened. It's a dramatic and internal change. So we call it a new nature, a new birth, a new disposition. And the change is obvious in the behavior. The change is obvious in the mindset, in the system, in the thinking. So when we are born again, or when we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit affects this new change in us. A new kind of thinking compelled by the Holy Spirit rather than compelled by the desire of the world. And that affects our behavior. It shows through our behavior. It shows through the way of life that we live. So it is a thinking, value system, decision process that obviously yields to the Holy Spirit, which is the mark of the Christian. Let me say that again. It is the thinking, value system, decision process that yields to the Holy Spirit that is the mark of the true Christian. So if you don't have that mark, or we don't have that mark, or we don't manifest that mark, the scriptures say you cannot claim yourself to be justified. You cannot claim yourself to have no condemnation. Because this is how the scripture defined why. Because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying you cannot be a Christian if you think like the world and you behave like the world. Why is that? Because it is the very thing, the first thing and the main thing that the Holy Spirit changes when he enters into the life and heart of a believer. He changes their thinking. He changes their value. He changes their decision process. He changes their purpose. He changes their priority. He changes what they like, what they love, what they enjoy, what they pursue. He changes everything. And everything has to show up, in progression, yes, in levels, yet. But there is a direction and disposition very clear, the mindset that is there by the Holy Spirit. So his changes show up in their behavior, in their lifestyle, in their disposition. And friends, this is so important to understand, because we cannot say, I'm a Christian, and look at the life. He said, well, look at the life. There are two people. There are two kind of people. Those who behave and walk according to the Spirit, and those who behave and walk according to the flesh. And how do you know that? Because their value system, because what they pursue, because the decision that they make, because what they like, what they love, what their affections are set upon, all those things identify and also clarify who they are. And so the Holy Spirit said, when I enter into a life, I change this. And what I change will show up in behavior, what I change will show up in disposition, what I change will show up in reality of that life. No mistake. I mean, there's not perfection, because as we said, it will be effect at the end, but the direction and the disposition is clearly defined. So verse 5 gives us a very basic axiom, is a self-evident truth. Those who are according to the flesh are so because they set their mind on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit are so because they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. So the one according to the flesh is simply the way they are because of their habits, because of their value system, because of their behavior. And it shows that they don't have priority of God. They don't have the things of God in their mind. And they are dominated by unredeemed values, the compulsion of their own nature, and the impulses that to follow the world. But the Christians, on the other hand, are those who are according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So now you have a totally different category of people, the whole different disposition. These are the people in the realm of the Spirit, and they are drawn by the deepest desire of their heart to the Spirit. Now, we have chapter 7 before us, so we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about orientation and disposition. And the disposition is that they submit to the Holy Spirit direction. They concentrate their attention, their purpose, their desire on whatever is precious to the Holy Spirit. They love what he loves. They seek the things of the Holy Spirit. And this is the disposition of the believer, because the Holy Spirit changed their nature. He changes this. He changed their behavior. He changed their nature. And it manifests in reality. And we need to, again, emphasize this, because otherwise we get confused on who we call Christian or not. Paul continued in that thought in verse 6. He said, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. So this, the manner of distinction is very clear now, even clearer. You know, he said there are two groups of people, two set of direction, two value system, and you see them manifest in their behavior. So look at their behavior. Look at what they like. Look at what they love. Look at what they pursue. Look at what is important to them, and you know whether they belong to the world, the flesh, or they belong to the Holy Spirit. And now he said that those two kind of people who walk according to the flesh or walk according to the Spirit, because they have two different mindsets. And at the end, the two mindsets have two very different result, two very different consequences. And one is death, and the other is life and peace. So the contrast is between death and life and peace. So the mind of the flesh, focused on the things of the flesh, is death. Now, what Paul is saying is very instructive. He said he doesn't say that it moves toward death, or he said that it is death. He didn't say that it will lead to death, meaning something in the future. He said it is dead now. He did not say that they are going to die. He said they are dead now. They are dead right now. So it's talking about the spiritual death, the thinking mindset of the flesh, are dead in the in trespasses and sin. Now, what do we mean by death in the spiritual sense? Well, it means that you are insensitive to God, a total insensitivity to God. The most obvious characteristic of a dead person is that the inability to respond to circumstances and environment around. You've gone to funeral before, right? So at the end of the funeral service, you always have an opportunity to walk up to the casket, and you see a body there, and there's no response. I mean, people can talk, people can do, people can cry. There's no response because it's dead. Dead people don't respond. A corpse do not respond. I mean, it would be really freak you out if you walk by and you see movement in the casket. Then you say, well, it's alive. Well, because you know that person will not respond. And so that is the key component here. He said that then you see in the life of those who belong to the world, no response to the things of the Holy Spirit. Inability to respond to divine presence, inability to respond to the truth, to the presence of God. But those who have been transformed and now walk according to the Holy Spirit, living in the Spirit, mind the things of the Holy Spirit, they are alive. Not that they will have life, not that they will have eternal life, but they are alive right now. They are partaking the life right now. They are alive to God right now. They are full of peace right now. For those who belong to the Holy Spirit, and they manifest the responsiveness to God and to the things of the Holy Spirit. So alive is the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. It's not something, a promise of eternal life later on, that okay, I believe in Christ, I am saved, so I'm going home, and when I die, I go to heaven. But in the way that I live right now and behavior right now, I show little responsiveness to the Holy Spirit, little interest in God. I show the orientation of the world. Then it's not what it is here. So what does that mean to be alive, alive to God? Well, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are changed by the Holy Spirit, and we are alive to God, meaning we become more and more sensitive to God. Like when we read the Word, it comes alive to us. The Holy Spirit moves our hearts and prompts our heart to praise and thanksgiving to God. So our hearts are filled with, Scripture said, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we sing and make melody to the Lord. Not always that we sing song, but the thing is that we are filled with life. Our heart is full of the presence of the Holy Spirit and the reality of God and the reality of His Word in our life. That is what we mean by being alive. So the Holy Spirit has given us a new life. We walk according to the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of the Holy Spirit. We are alive to God, and so we sense God's grace in our life. We are filled with God's love in our heart. Paul said, God's love shed abroad in our hearts. We have peace in our conviction, in our relationship with God. Nothing can change that relationship that we have with God. So this is the great work of the Holy Spirit, the great work of regeneration and sanctification. And and let me emphasize, it is not a small thing. People walk in the flesh. Their behavior, that's their behavior because their mind is set on the things of the flesh, and that is their thinking, and they are therefore dead, and that is their condition. Now there are others who walk by the Holy Spirit, and that is their behavior. So we're talking about behavior now and manifestation of reality of life, and the condition of the heart is now being seen in the way we live. And so now, connect to the ability to fulfill God's law come from this, that those who are by the Holy Spirit, live by the Holy Spirit, in their life the requirements of the law now are being fulfilled because their mindset is on the things of God, their mindset, their interest is in responding to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and they are enabled by the new nature and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life to become more and more holy, more and more righteous, more and more joyful, more and more alive, more and more responsive to God. So the question is that, you know, if we see this and we look into our life and we say, yeah, I see that evidence. Yes, that's up and down, but I certainly see that trend. We certainly see that disposition that before, you know, I can't respond to God's word, but now suddenly I become more in tune with it. I hunger for it. I want to hear more. I want to learn more. I want to apply. I want to obey. I want to be pleasing to God. Before, I was looking for things of career and success. But now I want to serve God. I put that as a priority. Before, my joy was just like, and the things that I enjoy, the things I like, it's just like my friends in school, at work. There's no distinction between the desire and the affection of my heart for the things of the world, but now it's different. I don't hang around with those people anymore because we don't have anything in common. I want to do the things of God. I want to consider the Great Commission. I want to deal with the soul of man. You know, certainly a very different and distinctive reality that manifests. Or on the other side, we say, well, I've been in church for so long, I've been listening to all these words, and, you know, I find it continue and more boring, and just you know, wish I'd be somewhere else. At home, you know, I hardly touch scripture, I don't pray. I mean, I go to church, and that's all. And so this reality need to be looked at as if in a mirror. Because the Holy Spirit said that we are alive in God, we are alive in the Holy Spirit, and so we produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We manifest the reality of the Holy Spirit. So there's a total change. The total change. The Holy Spirit set us free from the sin of death. The Holy Spirit enabled us to before God and fulfill the law in us and change our nature and manifest it in our behavior. Now there's a lot more here, and so I won't go into the detail as we look into verses 6 and 7 and 8 and moving forward, but let's just connect to that. He said, for the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you. So let us just set that for study for next time. But the response point I want to connect with you is the word, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If indeed He dwells in you, then you will see that your mindset is of the Holy Spirit. You will see the whole orientation in your behavior is about the Holy Spirit. And so we are now walking in the Spirit. we are being carried along by the power of the Holy Spirit in the direction that is consistent with the Holy Spirit in the Scripture, with a mind that is attentive to the Holy Spirit, not hostile to God, and able to fulfill God's law and able to be pleasing to God. So we all live in the implications and consequences of our mindset, either in the flesh or in the spirit. And so the call of the lesson today is that the Holy Spirit of God has been given to God's people so that we can live for the glory of God. We don't fight the sanctification process on our own. We have the Holy Spirit. So we have the right to ask for power from the Holy Spirit. We have the right to ask for the guidance from the Holy Spirit, to ask for help to be what God wants us to be. We need to understand the reality. We cannot presume, because that is what the Holy Spirit is set to work out in the life of the redeemed. But as we understand that, then we can come to Him for help. We can come for Him for guidance. And He is able to do so. He is able to accomplish what God set out to accomplish in our heart for the righteousness of Christ. So God is far more willing to bless us than we're willing to ask for His help by the Holy Spirit. He has more resources to give to us than we have the time or the readiness to appropriate. And here, the promise of the Holy Spirit is that all the thing that is necessary to accomplish God's will and God's way in our life is available and already accomplished in Christ on our behalf. We just need to be able to appropriate it into our life. So remember, there are two mindsets, two lifestyles, two direction, and two ultimate destination. And we are to look to the Holy Spirit and find assurance and power in Him to make that transformation that it is in us. So normally we say, search your heart and respond in your behavior. Make sure you look into the mirror. And today I just want us to recognize the Holy Spirit that is in us, the power that's available for us, the transformation that is doing in us, and just rejoice in Him and be available to Him and connected to Him and pray that the reality that we know He is working out will be more and more evident into our life. Yes, we need to be real. Yes, we need to consider that. But as we come to the Holy Spirit, He will show it to us. So why don't we pray together and just pray for that connection to the Holy Spirit, sensitivity to Him, awareness of His presence and the resources that are in Him, and the work that He is now doing on our behalf and will accomplish for us for the glory of Christ. Let that be a reality for us. But recognize Him, connect to Him, praise Him, and thank Him. And also, at the same time, if you find it's totally blank and you don't know what to do because the reality is not there, then again, come to Him, because He can lead you to Christ. The reality of justification and the reality of sanctification in the Holy Spirit. So turn to one another and just connect and connect with the Holy Spirit that is in us and among us today, and then we come back to worship.